Why don't I come up and help you, son? We know you're old, but that's all right.
Yeah. I love them all.
Oh, no, I don't need that thing. I got a big mouth.
No, that's right.
I have one. I have a mic, remember? Because I'm...
Yeah, you do have a mic.
Okay, it says that I do have a mic for 30-some years. All right, yes. Okay, down there, we usually supported three missions, which was the Maleys, Lewis, and I don't know what the other one. Oh, Ladders of Hope. Oh, yeah. I worked there. That's right. If we want to still support the three, then you mark three. If you want to support four, then you can mark four. Or one or two, whatever that it says up there. It says vote for one. So you put your little mark there at which ones you want to support. If we want to support two, and then you go down here, the next one down, and you put a little mark. You want to mark the Maleys and Ladders of Hope for them too?
I have a question.
Yes.
Okay, so you're saying if we vote for support three missionaries, then is that the missionary of the month included in that?
Yes.
Or is it separate, totally separate?
What we did, because what I should say Mike did, I didn't have nothing to do with this, so blame it on him. What he did is whatever, you know, when we put our stuff into the that little basket thing. Mm-hmm. All right, somebody wanted, or we had the three missionaries ready, the Maley, Lewis, and Ladders of Hope. And then on the bottom there, somebody wanted to add St. Jude to where we split the 10%. And someone put in their ministry of the month. So let's say we take off, let's say, okay, we're going to put in here that we're going to support three missions, which gets 10%, right? Do they do 10%?
Yes.
Okay. Them 10, so we support three. So you come down to the next thing here where it says missionaries. Okay, I want to support the Maleys, and I'm supporting Ladders of Hope, and I'm supporting ministry of the month, because I want that third one to rotate instead of just putting it in the little box like we're doing now.
Okay, so then you're saying support three missionaries
in that instance. Yes, so then we're going to support the Maleys, Ladders of Hope, in the ministry of the month.
Or ministry.
Them too. If you don't do that one, let's say you guys, we're going to support the Maleys, Lewis, and Ladders of Hope, nothing changes. Then we'll keep the little box in the back like we have done for when the census has been started. And it says vote for 12. So you go down here and you choose the 12 that you want, because I think there's like 14 or 15 that people listed. So then once a month, what we'll do, let's say for January, okay, January in the back of the church, we're going to do Shriners. Because we've been having a hard time trying to figure out who to support that month. So here, if we get 12 of them, we'll just once a month, we'll pick that. Does that make sense, or is that more confusing?
No, that makes sense.
Any other questions?
Yeah, just the board members.
Oh, yeah, and the board members. You got to vote for three. It's Wandy, Sam, Carolyn, and Mike. So you got four winners, chicken dinners. But you got to pick three out of them four. So if you want Mike and Carolyn and Sam, put your little X's on Mike.
I have a question for that one. I know I want to make a little bit things different, but couldn't those two split the chores?
No. Nope. We can't. You can't do that. So if Carolyn and Mike are up for re-election, they've done their tour of duty. So them two can be, they have to be re-elected, right?
Right. Yeah.
And then Sam and Wandy are the new recruits. So you check out who you want. You got to pick three out of the four. Anything else?
The vote will be next week Sunday after service.
The vote will be next week Sunday. This is just to think about, pray about. Has everybody got them in the bulletin? This is not our vote. This is just something that you can look at so you can study it. So next week when we do the vote, you'll kind of know what we're doing, and this week was if you had questions, and I'm glad we did, because it was kind of confusing. So, anybody else have any other questions on that?
Bob, you look confused.
Huh?
Bob looked confused.
Oh, no, I'm not confused. I'm excited because we got Victor and Suzanne here this morning.
Awesome.
Amen.
Well, and don't forget Jennifer and her mom.
Jennifer and her mom. And Buddy. Let's all give him a clap. All right, good? Good. It just goes with everything here, so I just want to read this. I hope this touches somebody here. It says, no matter what your circumstance may be, you can find joy in my presence. On some days, joy is generously stirring along your pathway, listening in the sunlight. On days like that, being content is as simple as breathing the next breath or taking your next step. Other days are overcast and gloomy. You feel the strain of the journey, which seems endless. Dull gray rocks greet your gaze and cause your feet to ache. Yet, joy is still attainable. Search for it as for hidden treasures. Begin by remembering that I have created this day. It is not a chance. Recall that I am present with you whether you sense my presence or not. Then, start talking with me about whatever is on your mind. Rejoice in the fact that I understand you perfectly, and I know exactly what you are experiencing. As you continue communicating with me, your mood will gradually lighten. Awareness of my marvelous companionship can infuse joy into the grayest days. So you know what? No matter if we feel it or not, we have the choice to be joyful. So my question is to you, are you going to be joyful today? The choice is yours. So let's stand up and sing.
Good morning. Before I scare you, there's not lots of notes on this page. This is a whole notebook full of previous sermon messages. And I promise to not reenact the hour and 10-minute sermon I did on biblical geography once. I almost fell asleep during that sermon. So I thought, you know, I had been praying and I was feeling led to speak to you this morning out of Romans 12, but then it was actually after I got up this morning and I was praying and reading a little more, I realized that perhaps really where I needed to start was tell you a little bit about my own journey. And so I'd like to do that. Try not to take too long. It's a long and convoluted story. But so I was raised in a very Christian home. Goes many generations deep. My great-grandfather was the founding pastor of the church that I was raised in. I think if I could paraphrase, it would be to maybe quote Paul when he was giving his credentials at one point. He said, Pharisee, son of a Pharisee. And, you know, according to the law, he says, impeccable or perfect. And then he said, I count all that lost to know Jesus Christ. So I grew up with a lot of emphasis on trying to walk out the nitpicking details of what serving God looked like in my particular denomination and creed. And was successful to that, to the extent that by the time I was in my early 20s, I was that guy that everybody hoped their kids turned out like. I didn't party, I didn't smoke, I didn't drink, I didn't do all the wild stuff that some of my younger brothers and sisters did or my friends did. So by the time I was in my early 20s, I'd been asked to start preaching in the church that I was attending, which that church at that time was an elder-led church. There was no pastor, so different men in the church spoke. So I think it was about 23. I was asked to start preaching there, and I did. Somewhere in that period is when I gave the hour and 10-minute sermon on biblical geography. So I had all this head knowledge about God. I grew up in an environment where we discussed and debated and talked about God a lot. But finally, one day, and I guess I should say, maybe the best way I can describe my view of salvation is I don't watch a lot of sports, but I kind of have equated, now if I use some phrases here that are wrong, it'll just reveal how little I know about sports. But in my mind, salvation was something like a football game, okay? So you may have noticed, I'm not a very big guy. Like, probably somebody a foot shorter than me here outweighs me. So picture me, this is my idea of salvation, is as if I've got a hold of the football, right? I'm the receiver, and my job is to make it to the end zone still hanging on to that thing while all of the NFL tries their best to stop me. So you can imagine, if I picture me with my stature trying to get from one end of the field to the other with a bunch of pro NFL players trying to stop me, like, it was a brutal experience. Like, that was my experience with salvation. Like, somehow I thought that I'd been given salvation, I'd prayed this sinner's prayer, said, Jesus, come into my heart, and now I just had to make it to the finish line with this somehow against impossible obstacles. And frankly, I felt like I was getting the stuffings beat out of me every day. And one day, I actually, for about 10 years, I ran a blueberry harvester in the fall. And I was running that blueberry harvester one day. And this would have been about 9 years ago, I guess. And I was riding along in that blueberry harvester. And one thought, now mind you, I had been preaching at that point for about 2 or 3 years in the church that I was a part of at the time. And was quite popular, if you want to use that term, preaching. Like, people liked what I had to say. They liked the style I presented it with. But as I was riding along in that blueberry picker that day, God dropped one question into my head that wrecked my world. And it was this: if you could give anyone else exactly what you've got, would you want them to have it? And honesty forced me to say no. I could give them a spot in church. I could show them my place where I usually sat. I could give them all of my beliefs, my ideas. And I thought, I'm the most miserable person inside that I know. I wouldn't wish that on my worst enemy. And I thought, if this is all there is to Christianity, I don't want any more of this because it's worthless. And that day, I had to shut the machine I was running off. I broke down and I wept and I said, God, I'm done trying this. I'm done trying to attain salvation through all these methods. I believe there is a God. And I just have one request from you. If you'll simply show me what you want from me, I'll do it, but I need the real thing. This isn't cutting it. And now this might sound sacrilegious to you, but I prayed that day and said, God, if you tell me, I got to know what's you telling me, but if you tell me to run down the middle of the street in pink polka dot underwear, I will do it, as long as I'm convinced it's you talking to me. I won't go through all the, there was a couple of years of really crazy with just, guess what, God actually would like to talk to us. And he was just waiting for me to get done. See, I see now that, like, my life was like a house, okay? You picture, there's a few of them in this area, old rundown farmhouse, the foundation's kind of crumbling, the front door's hanging off the hinges. That's what my Christianity was like. Where on the outside I looked great, but on the inside there were all the many sins and failings that I was so aware of and that I was powerless to do anything about. And I had been begging God and struggling and saying, God, you know, let's get the shutters back on this house. They're falling off. The paint's peeling. This house, somebody's going to realize what a mess it is. But the problem was, is that all that time, the name on the title was Andy Leach. And what I see now, what happened that day on top of that blueberry picker is I took the title and I signed the whole thing over. And guess what? God wasn't so interested in how it looked on the outside. He went down to the basement and started reworking the foundation. So, as I share with you this morning, I guess that's the thing I'd like to ask you to think about as we're going through this, is like, have you signed the title to your life over to God? We talk about giving our hearts to Jesus. I talked about it a lot. But guess what? God doesn't really want your heart. He wants your life, all of it. Not some little piece, not the piece that you or I want him to fix. See, that's the problem, is we all know what's wrong with us. And we say, God, I want this fixed about me. But he's not interested in fixing that about us, because God is not in the business of patching up failing, falling people. He's in the business of raising the dead. You understand, that's what the Bible says about you and I, is that we were dead in our trespasses and sin. So what God is in the business of doing is miracles, the greatest miracle of all, to take you and I dead in our sins and raise us to life. And that's not life in heaven, that's life starting now. We don't get eternal life when we die, we get eternal life today. So with that as a bit of a preface, let's go over to Romans. I'm going to go to Romans. I told you I was wanting to preach from Romans 12, but I actually want to start in the end of Romans 11, because guess what? The Apostle Paul, when he was writing this, did not put chapter markings in. He didn't say, I wish you'd all start reading at chapter 12. He had a thought that was going before he got to chapter 12. Now, I've basically preached the first half of Romans by telling you my testimony, the bit of it that I have. It, you know, talks about failings, and it talks about, you know, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Romans 6, no. So that's the kind of experience I had. But then my life made it over here to Romans chapter 11, the end of 11, verse 33. And I can read this, the end of Romans 11, not quoting Paul, but I can read it for myself. When I read this to you, I want you to understand this is me speaking. I'm not just quoting the Apostle Paul. I can say it with him. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. So Paul spent the first 3/4 of the book of Romans preparing to make that statement. I would say the most important line in there is for him and through him and to him are all things. Like, that's the first part we've got to stop and think about when we think about coming to Jesus Christ. Is this not about you and I? That ultimately, this whole creation, this room full of people, this building, Fenville, stretching out to the entire globe, and the church and his body wrapped around it is for his glory. We got to keep that part straight. See, and I was busy, like, how do I get fixed? And I wasn't asking God, what are you trying to do in the world? And what did you create me? What purpose did you create me for to be a part of that? So then it goes on, after he's made this great pronouncement of God's awesomeness, to say in beginning of chapter 12, therefore, so think about that, therefore, because of would be another way to put it. He's saying, so because of the depth of the riches and wisdom of knowledge of God, because this is all for him, this, then, what follows in chapter 12 is what you should be doing if these things are true. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Think about that a minute. I was meditating on this. Sacrifice, if you think of it in the Old Testament context, is kind of a permanent state, right? Like if we take and we think about the priests in the Old Testament and they take a lamb and they sacrifice and place it on the altar, at what point does sacrifice say, I changed my mind. I'd like to reverse this process. I'd like back off the fire. It's a little hot. So when he uses this kind of terminology, he's doing it very much on purpose, and he's saying you need to understand that when you put your hand in Jesus, you're with him. This isn't, it's getting rough. I think I'd like to try something else different. He said, Jesus himself said, he who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for service in the kingdom of God. Like, this is a decision that we need to make, not just with our heads, but with our heart, that says, yes, I am following Jesus, come hell or high water. Then it says, verse 2, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now this requires a little bit more thought again. It says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Do you know how much success I had at that when I attempted to do it in my own strength? None. We are slaves to sin apart from Jesus Christ. If God's name is not on the title of your life, I'm sorry, you will lose the battle every single time. I am a living testimony to that. Incapable and powerless.